Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are open now at 877-556-1212. Now, here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope. We are just delighted that you are taking time out of your day to join us in our journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time, a journey we cannot make without your calls and your questions on the most important issues any human being will ever consider. If you've got biblical questions on your heart and your mind, hey, be the first to get into our caller rotation at 877-556-1212. Wide open phone lines available for you now. If you've got a question on the Bible, maybe a passage in the Bible that has eluded your understanding, perhaps you are in a place where you could use some guidance and direction straight from God's inspired Word, we're here to provide it. Let's take a look at what the Word of God has to say about what's happening in your life currently. We'd not only love to hear what's going on with you, share with you what the Word has to say, but offer you a little prayer support as well if that would be something that would bless you and encourage you in your life. That's what we're here to do. 877-556-1212, and that is toll-free wherever you may be. Maybe you've been asked a tough question regarding your Christian faith, or maybe you've always had a tough question in the back of your mind. You've never found a no-harm, no-foul, non-judgmental place to get your question answered. Jump on our phone lines. We would love to be able to answer those tough questions, or give you the ability to give a reason for the hope that is within you, hence the name of our broadcast. There are tough questions floating around in our increasingly secular world, but what a wonderful thing it is to discover that the Bible has even more powerful answers. So get on our phone lines. We are looking forward to tackling those tough questions with you. 877-556-1212, wherever you may be joining us on the broadcast today. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege, all-around good guy, Sean Richards. Sean, thanks for being with us on the broadcast today.
Thank you for having me.
If people aren't able to join us live and on the air, how can they get us questions on the broadcast?
Well, that's where you go to your internet and go to CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. That is our home church website, where you will see in the ministry tab an access to the Reason for Hope ministry. You go there and you'll have a direct link to our three social media platforms, the first of which is the old-fashioned way of getting in touch with someone, at least with an internet connection, and that would be the email address, questionsforhope@gmail.com. You send us your questions there, and we'll treat them on the broadcast as if they were our own, or if you had called in with them, whichever would be more endearing. Likewise, if you want to follow us on Twitter, social media, or Facebook, do so at scottr4h@twitter.com, or Christian Fellowship of Tucson. You subscribe to both of those channels, and you'll not only get the opportunity to send in your questions, but we'll also be sending something in return. We'll be providing up-to-the-minute summaries of the questions that we answer on the broadcast, but we can't do that without you. So give us a call, send us an email, or a tweet, or a Facebook message, and we'll be happy to get to your questions on the broadcast. Noting interesting note of current events, and it's not to say that it's anything new, but it's happening again, so I thought we'd discuss it. As far as the topic, a very popular internet news source, whose name I won't mention, or at least we can wait to mention until later, recently brought up the fact that everyone knows, and as you wrote in your book, the greatest liar in all of social interactions is everyone knows, everyone believes, everyone already knows,
right,
that Hitler was a Christian. Now, how would you clarify or correct that kind of assumption before we get into anything that he commented?
Yeah, you know, I think that's an important issue to be able to tackle, although it's kind of makes us have to dig a bit into history in order to be able to respond to all of this. To this day, there are all kinds of people, particularly Jewish people, who will not even consider the claims of Jesus to be the Messiah. You ask them why, they'll say, well, because the Holocaust was perpetrated by Christians. They'll say that Hitler was a Christian. They'll point out the fact that on the belt buckles of the SS, they had the slogan, God with us. And so it's almost the ultimate deflector shield against dealing with the claims of Christ or considering a relationship with him. To do so would be to be a Nazi sympathizer in a lot of people's minds.
And that word's being thrown around a lot.
Yeah. So, you know, what is the story about Hitler? Where was he coming from spiritually? Well, a few historical facts we need to understand about Hitler. There's a lot of sensationalism that floats around about all of this, including, you know, Hitler being a devotee of the occult. I think his right-hand man, Heinrich Himmler, who was the architect of the Final Solution, was certainly involved with the occult. Hitler didn't seem very impressed with occultic practices. But to understand Hitler and where he was coming from, he was raised in a Roman Catholic home, confirmed as a Roman Catholic. But certainly he left that behind. To say that Hitler was Roman Catholic would probably be the same thing as saying that Joseph Stalin was an Orthodox Christian because he was raised in the Orthodox Church before he became a teenager and turned to become a devotee of communism. It's kind of where you end up, not where you started, that really matters. Hitler didn't fully abandon the idea of Christianity, but I think there's a very important cautionary tale to be derived when we begin to understand where Hitler was coming from. There's a fascinating article that was done by J.P. Holding on the Tecton Apologetics Ministries website.
And the link to that PDF is being shared on our Twitter feed and Facebook page.
Yeah, and he wrote a book called Hitler's Christianity. And what Hitler did when he came to power, Hitler was a pragmatist, and he realized that there was this sort of overlay, this sort of cultural understanding that Germany was a Christian country and most people in it were Christians. But there was a movement in Germany, and it began in the late 1800s, that basically started looking at the Bible, started the university, but started deconstructing the Bible. It didn't accept the Bible was divinely inspired. It wanted to use, Hegel's ideas about movements and oppositional movements and societal developments and so forth.
And he was an agnostic psychologist, basically.
Well, he was a philosopher. Yeah. Hegel, yeah, Ernst Hegel. But anyway, they took Hegel's ideas and they tried to apply them across the board. Darwinism is Hegel applied to biology, in essence. Idea of Freudian psychology is Hegel applied to the study of the human mind. And, you know, there were German scholars that tried to apply Hegel to the idea of understanding the Bible. And, you know, that the Bible was just a human document. It could be explained by societal processes and development over time. It evolved like everything else. So when you take God out of the Bible, the bottom line, you know, philosophers and the history behind that might be, you know, dull as watching paint dry to you. But here's the bottom line. When you remove the authority of the Scripture, but you still sort of venerate the Scripture, you say it's important to study, but you don't believe it's from God. Once you ride the idea that we have in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Once you kick out the slats from underneath that and just say, well, not all Scripture is inspired, maybe some of it is, but I'll be the one who decides which parts of it are inspired and which ones aren't.
Well, that's convenient.
You know, that's something that we see quite a bit in our society today. You know, there are people who say, well, the Bible might contain God's Word, but it's not totally God's Word. Why? Because there's parts of the Bible that they don't agree with. They take their worldview and they look at it and they go, well, that doesn't line up with my worldview, so the Bible has to conform to me rather than me conforming to the Bible. This created a movement in Germany called Progressive Christianity. In other words, they established this idea that in progressive or positive Christianity, as they called it, there were some parts of the Bible that were true and some parts weren't. Well, guess which parts they threw out? Every part of the Bible that, for instance, argued that God had a specific plan for the Jewish people, that had to be thrown out. Most of the Old Testament, thrown out. This wasn't inspired. This was just Jewish propaganda. The New Testament, every letter of the Apostle Paul, thrown out because, you know, obviously Paul was a Jew. And underneath all of this, you know, it's interesting, they called it positive Christianity, was a doctrine that we also see and answer questions on in this program from time to time, called the serpent seed doctrine, that there were individuals that were the product of Satan having sex with Eve back then. And guess who the offspring of the serpent seed were? The Jews, you know. So, you know, why did Hitler pick on the Jews? Well, you know, there were personal reasons for it. Apparently a Jewish doctor botched up his mom's surgery and she died at a young age, never forgave the Jewish people for that. There were also very practical reasons for that, because what the Nazis wanted to do was to replace in society, you know, key groups that were in control with Nazis. And since Jewish people tended to be involved quite a bit with banking, with finance, with commerce in Germany, the best way to do away with them and to bring Nazis into power would be to remove them, hence the program of the Holocaust. So there was this practical side of it, but there was also this spiritual side of it. You know, again, Hitler was famously quoted as saying that he wanted to finish what Jesus started. He felt that Jesus was 100% Aryan, that he wasn't Jewish at all, that he was blue-eyed and blonde-haired, that he didn't have any Jewish blood in whatsoever because the Jews were the seed of Satan. And he would look at a scripture like Jesus clearing the temple and say, well, see, that was Jesus beginning to you know, violently remove the Jews from having influence over society, so I'm going to just build on what he started. You know, well, this whole idea that the Jews were a synagogue of Satan, and, you know, again, in John chapter 8, Jesus speaking to the Jewish rulers spiritually, they weren't right with God. They were doing the will of their father, the devil. It didn't mean they were biologically the offspring of Satan. It just meant that they were following Satan's party line spiritually. And, you know, the Bible tells us that that is true of all of us at one point. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and once you once so walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who now works in the hearts of the sons of disobedience. All of us were children of wrath, just like the rest, the Bible says. So, you know, when this positive or progressive Christianity took hold, they basically threw out the letters of Paul. They picked and choosed the scriptures that they liked, say, from the Gospel of John. In John chapter 8, they were all over. But it's interesting, they ignored John chapter 4, where Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "You worship what you don't know, we worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. That one they conveniently forgot. So, you know, essentially, like a lot of politicians, what Hitler was trying to do was he was trying to use the Bible for his own purposes, for his own means. Now, where this gets confusing for people is that they can look at some of Hitler's statements where he talked about believing in God. They look at some statements where he talked about finishing the work of Jesus. And someone like Cenk Uygur and his Young Turks broadcast will say, well, you know, you know, Christians did the Holocaust. Well, someone that talked about Jesus certainly was instrumental in the Holocaust. Someone that, could speak of some Bible verses that was the architect of the Holocaust. But was Hitler a Christian? No, he's a follower of a cultic move we call positive Christianity. You know, he was no more an Orthodox Christian than, say, a New Ager that says that Jesus was one of the avatars is a genuine Christian. You know, you ignore the totality of God's Word, you pick and choose and recreate Jesus in your own image and likeness, and he suddenly becomes the sloganeer of your particular you know, movement that you've got afoot there.
So before our break then, if Hitler obviously could call himself a Christian but wasn't, what do we need to do that Hitler ultimately didn't, that didn't make him a Christian?
Well, when someone says, weren't the Nazis Christians? Maybe the best question we need to ask them is, okay, how do you define what a Christian is? What, in your opinion, it constitutes a Christian? You ask that person that. They'll say, well, someone who believes in God. Well, there's all kinds of people who believe in God who don't believe in Jesus. They'll just say, can I define for you what an Orthodox Christian is, what someone who is a genuine believer in Christ is. And then you can show the differences. And if you got a bad root doctrinally, you're going to have bad fruit. And the bad fruit of Hitler's theological errors ended up being the horrors of the Holocaust when it was all said and done. Back in a moment.
Does Earth-like mean life? This is Ken Ham, head of the ministry that built a full-size ark near Cincinnati. Whenever a new planet is discovered orbiting a distant star, there's a great deal of excitement. Yes, the variety in God's creation is incredible. But if the new planet is thought to be Earth-like, researchers and the media quickly declare it might hold life. Now, why is this? Well, in an evolutionary view, Earth can't be special. In the supposed billions of years since the universe began, life simply must have evolved somewhere else too. So any planet that's even slightly like Earth, or perhaps has water, becomes a primary candidate for evolution to occur on that planet too. But when we start with God's word, we know it was only Earth that was formed to be inhabited.
Want to know more about evolution and the search for extraterrestrial life? Go to our website at AnswersRadio.com for more faith-affirming answers. That's AnswersRadio.com.
Can the Gideons be stopped from distributing Bibles on school grounds? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
We have a small school where the Gideons were going to bring in Bibles. Evidently, a parent has complained to the school district, so the school district has put a stop on the Gideons coming.
It depends on the policy that's in place at the school board. If the school, in fact, allows for outside groups to distribute material on campus, then they should not deny the Gideons the same right as other groups. However, a lot of schools, because of increased security concerns, have done away with allowing off-campus groups that are not parent-sponsored from coming on campus to do anything. So, but there's an easy solution to that, and that is have the Gideons get the material to students and allow the students to distribute the literature to fellow students.
Stay informed, get involved, and make a difference. Visit the American Center for Law and Justice at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or your mind, we're looking forward to hearing from you. Give us a call wherever you may be listening. A warm aloha welcome to those of you listening on KLHT Radio out of Honolulu, Hawaii. If you are joining us where our broadcast originates each and every day here in the beautiful high Sonoran Desert, where the sun is just going down, the Catalina Mountains are beginning to put on that show that God does almost every evening for us here. Hey, let us be a part of your early evening here by giving us a call, 1-877-556-1212, either here in Tucson or across the Hawaiian Islands. If you are listening to us on KNKT, we are heard tape delayed there, but if you want to get a question to us, you can fire us off a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, and there you can get your questions answered and get them to us in an email format. If you'd like to follow us on various other forms of social media, go to our main ministry media meeting place at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. There you can not only get us questions, you can podcast us, you can live stream the broadcast, let your friends or loved ones who you think would be blessed by the broadcast know that they can listen live to us on the internet at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. But along with that, you can get questions to us and subscribe to our various forms of social media. We have a very lively Twitter feed, for instance, at ScottR4H at Twitter.com. That is Scott Richards at ScottR4H, S-C-O-T-T, the letter R, the number 4, and the letter H on Twitter. Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook. So whatever your preferred media platform is, we're right there with you. It is our prayer and our desire to keep you right up to date on matters of biblical prophecy, offer you summaries of the questions that we answer on the broadcast, and words of encouragement that can help you as we look forward to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So looking forward to hearing from the broadcast, 877-556-1212. Joined here in studio by my right-hand man, protege Sean Richards. Sean, let's go back to our questions.
Yeah, we have a question here, naturally anonymous, and I think you'll know why. The question is about a person whose mother-in-law had a stroke. She's around 80 years old, and while she did survive the stroke, it's left her in a state where she's requesting, she has enough lucidity to be able to request assisted suicide. She wants to know if this is sinful, if it would fall under the same categories of suicide, maybe bring up some passages that talk about whether death under these circumstances is justified or when it ultimately will ever be.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's a huge question, and sometimes it is just right up there in our face, whether it's a family that is having to make the decision about taking a person off of life support, you know, the doctor saying, you know, it doesn't look like they're going to get better at all. Boy, that is a tough situation to be in, and I've been in that set of circumstances personally, and boy, you need all the wisdom and insight possible in those set of circumstances to make the right call. In circumstances like the one that is described in this letter, where a person survives a stroke, but they, you know, have like such a low quality of life, they just are saying they want to end things. They just want to go out peaceably. They don't want to see their life prolonged. That is a very difficult call because on the one hand, we don't want to take a person's life into our own hands and end it prematurely. But on the other hand, we just don't want to prolong the process of dying any more than necessary. We want to preserve life, but we don't want to prolong death. And we don't want an individual to go through unnecessary suffering because of that. You know, but at what point do you either A, simply allow a person to die and take no further action to extend his or her life, or even more, intervene and hasten death through various processes? The famous Dr. Death, the suicide doctor Jack Kevorkian, was a person that would come to individuals that, say, had Lou Gehrig's disease or other incurable diseases, and he would offer them the opportunity to be able to be gassed and taken out early on. So, you know, the idea of assisted suicide is someone who is trying to euthanize themselves, usually with the aid of another person, to make sure that death is quick and painless as possible. And so that person assisting suicide facilitates the death process by providing the needed equipment and pushing the buttons and so forth. The person seeking death is the one who actually initiates the process. And so by taking this hands-off approach, the facilitator sets everything up, but is technically avoiding charges of murder. The person who is committing suicide is the one who presses the button that institutes the taking away of life. And you know, we'll hear people say, well, people should be able to die with dignity and die without pain. But understand something, death with dignity is still death. And assisted suicide is still suicide. And whenever we look at the Bible, people committing suicide, it is never presented in a positive light. Maybe the most vivid and instructive picture of suicide and taking things into your own hands as far as ending your life was Judas Iscariot. You know, Judas had betrayed Jesus. He betrayed innocent blood. He was distraught over this. And he threw the money that he received, the 30 pieces of silver, back into the temple, went out and hung himself. You know, the problem with that is by doing so, Judas effectively eliminated any possibility of God continuing to work in his life and doing a work of forgiveness. Could God have forgiven Judas? Well, certainly he could have. We have a great example of God forgiving a person that denied Jesus that same night. It was Simon Peter who denied Jesus three times, and then the last time with Jesus looking him in the eyes and, you know, swearing and cursing, saying, I don't know the man. And when he realized that, the rooster crowed. It says he went out and wept bitterly. Now, the difference between Judas and Peter is that Peter didn't take his life into his own hands, even though he was distraught, even though he was depressed, even though he probably felt like there was no future or hope left him in life. He didn't take things into his own hands. And because he did not, Jesus was able to restore him. Remember that beautiful picture in John chapter 21, where Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to reaffirm his love for him, not once, not twice, but three times. I can't help but think that if Judas Iscariot had stayed around, there could have been similar hope for him, even someone who had done that. And so when we jump in and play God, if you will, you know, it's always a situation that we should be very, very reticent to enter into. We live in what's been called a culture of death. Abortion on demand's been practiced for decades, and now some are seriously proposing infanticide. If someone doesn't want the baby, you know, we can go ahead and do away with them. There is a law in Chicago that if a baby survived an abortion outside the womb, nurses and doctors were prohibited from feeding the baby or providing any kind of care, and they would just leave the baby to die of starvation or asphyxiation, even in the middle of a hospital. And so, you know, again, euthanasia kind of fits into the same flow of things. It's promoted as a viable means of solving social and financial problems, and the focus on death as an answer to the world's problems is really an opposite of a biblical worldview. The Bible says that death is the last enemy in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26. It also tells us that life is a sacred gift from God. And when given the choice between life and death, God told Israel, "See, I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life that you may live, that you may love the Lord your God." So, you know, when we look at euthanasia, we need to realize that death is a natural occurrence. But even though death is the last enemy, God is in control of these things. The Bible does tell us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And even though a person might find themselves in a circumstance, in a situation where death might seem preferable to their circumstances on the ground, the long and the short of it is that only God has the right to determine the days of our lives. And by taking a step in and trying to eliminate that choice and saying that no, we as human beings know better than God in these circumstances, who knows, you know, what could happen. I mean, there have been people that, you know, have been in a coma. The doctors have assured them that they have no brain activity. The plug has been pulled, and then the person rallies and they recover. And they say, you know, I heard everything. I just couldn't respond at a particular time. So much of these things are so iffy. You know, we should always err on the side of life and not on the side of death. Now, you know, obviously, we want to also err on the side of providing palliative care. And by palliative care, what I mean is that we should be in a place where we are you know, again, encouraging developments that can keep people out of pain and minimize the ravages that people go through with horrible disease like cancer or ALS or different things along this line. But to just say, well, let's just pull the plug because it's inconvenient or it's more costly, I think is a step away from compassion. It's a step away from choosing life, and it probably should be avoided.
All right, and just a note for those out there, once again, we can clarify these points further for you if you have a specific or special set of circumstances. Remember, we're using the same book and the same material, but if you need a more direct answer for what you're going through, we'd be more than happy to provide it. Repeating these things is not tedious for us, but needful for you, as Paul said. Going out to the phones before our break, we have Jonathan on the line. Jonathan, you have a question about Christian persecution, is that correct? The caller bringing up there, Jonathan.
We got you now, Jonathan. Hey, thanks for joining us on the broadcast. What's on your heart?
Well, Pastor Scott, I think the persecution of Christians is more evident today in America than I've ever seen it in my 60 years. I see, you know, with politics, you know, and we see, you know, how everything on the right is, you know, Christian, but yet they tie in all these horrible things to what they're saying is on the Christian far right, or and these things that you mentioned about Hitler being a Christian, and you know, it's not what they're hating is Christianity in a whole, the public, as opposed to hating an individual or a belief system. They just want to, I believe it's an attack of the enemy to try to, you know, pick people away from the faith. And I was just wondering, is that how you see it, or could you help me there?
Yeah, well, Jonathan, that's a great question. We're coming up on a hard break here, and I don't want to rush through an answer. You know, that is a great question. Are we seeing more and more persecution happening in the world, or is it just that we in the United States are starting to see more and more persecution and blatant manifestations here within our borders? Maybe things that have been going on for a long, long time outside the country. And if so, how do we prepare ourselves for the possibility that we may have to pay a very, very deep price for our faith coming up? We'll answer that and get to your questions right after this.
This is A Fresh Thought. Listen up to Levi Lusco.
Watch yourselves carefully so you don't get contaminated with Pharisee yeast, Pharisee phoniness. I love that. You see, because some of the best parts about the disciples were their rough edges. We like to make fun of Peter. Oh, Peter putting his foot in his mouth. I think Jesus picked Peter because he knew he was that way. He knew he was bold. He was just going to sit with Peter's like, what you see is what you get, man. Jesus liked that. What do you expect? He didn't go to a seminary. He went to the Sea of Galilee and got a sailor. He got a fisherman. So he knew exactly what he was after. I talked to some people like, oh man, I don't know much about it. I can't be qualified. I can't pray or I can't whatever. I'm like, that's exactly what God wants. Once you get around religion or a little bit, you get good at it. You get slick at it. And no, it doesn't count anymore.
For more fresh thoughts, go to levilusco.com.
This is John MacArthur inviting you to join me for Portraits of Grace. Are you a gentle person? Well, your answer to the following questions should help you make an honest evaluation. First, are you self-controlled? You need to rule your own spirit and not let your temper flare up. Are you angry only when God is dishonored? The things that should anger you are the things that dishonor Him and hurt His reputation. Thirdly, do you always seek to make peace? Gentle people are peacemakers. They don't start fights. They end them. Fourth, do you accept criticism without retaliation? Whether the criticism is right or wrong, you don't strike back. And finally, do you have the right attitude toward the unsaved? God wants us to treat them especially with gentleness. Well, consider carefully your answers and commit yourself to grow in your gentleness. This is John MacArthur, trusting your lives are portraits of grace.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 877-556-1212. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we are looking forward to hearing from you. 1-877-556-1212. 1-877-556-1212. We'll be happy to answer any question you've got on your heart relating to the Bible. Sometimes people ask us, we were going to call in, we were thinking about asking a question, we just didn't know if it was a good question or not. Hey, if it's a sincere question and it matters to you, it matters to us. Sometimes, even those questions, people say, I was going to ask this, but it was just so simple. Those simple questions can oftentimes be the most penetrating questions that we ever answer on the broadcast. Again, 1-877-556-1212. We'll be happy to answer any question that is on your heart and your mind. Hey, we were talking with Jonathan going to the break. Jonathan, were you able to hang in there through that timeout?
Yes, I'm here, but I'll go ahead and take the answer off the air, okay?
Okay, fantastic, Jonathan. Thanks so much for checking in. Great to hear from you, my friend. Let's hear from you again soon on the broadcast. You know, Sean, what do you make of that? Are we seeing more persecution these days? Is this something that's increasing, or are we just becoming more aware of it because of media and things like this?
What's interesting is that statistically, if we were to look at the number of individuals who ultimately lost their life on a global scale, not just in the good old U.S. of A., in the last century, the 20th century, more people were killed for their faith even than during the time of the Roman emperors. And that was when Christianity couldn't even be spoken in a public square, where people were being used as street lamps and fed for public sport and entertainment. So when we're looking at the world we're seeing today, we're definitely grateful for the fact that we are sheltered from the majority of Christian persecution. The most that we would face is perhaps being kicked out of college or being made fun of by our co-workers, etc., etc. But just like what we were talking about regarding the Christianity being Hitler thing, well, let's inform you of the context of that statement. There was essentially a collection of people who would identify themselves as a part of the left, and that's neither here nor there in this conversation, but that man who made this quote, Cenk Uygur, was among them. And one of the people there was a Muslim, and he was saying, look, we have to be honest about the dangers of Islamic extremism, and he would use those terms. We wouldn't agree, but this is just simply what was said. And we need to also be aware of the real danger that the terrorists pose. And Cenk essentially went up in arms and said, well, Christians were terrorists long before Muslims. Muslims haven't done anything nearly as bad as Christians. Christians killed 16 million people in the last 50 years? And I'm not even trying to do an impression, but it almost comes off naturally at this point. He's become a caricature of himself because him and his colleagues are the kind of people who would put forward this kind of news. But it's not just the media. When we're looking at the world, we're seeing a heart that is in rebellion against God. And this is something that Jesus himself said that we should expect. Jonathan, I encourage you to read John chapter 15, where Jesus not only began that chapter with our commandment, our marching orders, that we are to love one another as he himself has loved us, but also immediately after that in verse 11, he makes a point in verse 18 rather, that verse 11 through 17 is where he says to love one another. Verse 18 is where he says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Essentially, it goes down to that old-fashioned quote, and it's been said many times in this broadcast, but it's no less true. If you say the same things Jesus said and treat people the way Jesus treated them, you may be living a perfect life, but you also be treated the same way that Jesus was. So understand that. We need to expect this as Christians. When we live in this country, we can say we are blessed because we don't end up losing property and overall just basically the ability to sleep soundly at night, like the Christians in China in fear of the government taking away their goods and imprisoning them, or the Christians in North Korea who are thrown in prison camps and basically worked to death for being a threat to the state. We're looking at all these things and understanding that whether it's in an Islamic country where under Sharia law you either pay 90% of your goods or your head's going to get cut off, or you're in America where you have to understand that we live in a culture that is basically by default against everything that our Lord showed us is the way, the truth, the life that ultimately reflects his character and shows us what the goodness of God actually is, then we need to understand that this is the kind of world we're living in, not the era. It's also important to remember that prophetically this is only going to increase in intensity and frequency, not just among the things we'll discuss in a moment, but in the realm of persecution, since that's the topic. Dad, does the Bible talk about persecution becoming a more common factor among the world as the time of the Lord's return gets closer?
Yeah, you know, again, that's one thing that Jesus spoke of, you know, as one of the signs of his return in the book of Matthew chapter 24. He said, you'll be hated by all people on account of my name, you know, but the one who perseveres is going to find salvation at the end of this. I think there's a really interesting prophecy found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sometimes people will say, well, can you point to, you know, like a fulfilled prophecy in our day and age in the Bible? Well, obviously Israel being back in the land is a huge one, but I think this one is equally powerful and insightful. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. That almost sounds to me like a breakdown of the various stories that were posted on the Drudge Report right before we went on the air. And we're seeing it increase. You know, when we see incidents like the Springville church massacre take place, You know, it's very, very hard to say that there wasn't a spiritual component that was involved with all of that. The Columbine Massacre, where Klebold and Harris went around and asked people if they believed in God, and if they did, they would, you know, they would dispatch them. You know, there were individuals during that time that made that declaration of faith in Christ. And Jonathan, I agree with you. It's a little unsettling to us because, you know, we kind of lived through an era where there was a Judeo-Christian consensus in our country. We have the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, which guarantees us the right to the free exercise of religion, and you know, prohibits the state from imposing a church state on somebody. But now it's kind of reversed to the point where if, say, for instance, because of religious conviction, you don't want to, say, provide goods and services to someone, say, for a gay marriage, you can get sued into oblivion. You can be denied your livelihood. You know, even more than that, these individuals that went to church in Springville, Texas, went to church on Sunday morning, probably the last thing on their mind was the idea that they would lose their lives for the glory of God. But lose their lives they did. And in the aftermath of that, boy, go to our Twitter feed. We've just got some powerful quotations from the pastor of the Springville Baptist Church, who lost his 14-year-old daughter and essentially said he doesn't know why this had to happen, but he knows that God knows why it happened, and that his best advice to people in a situation like this is lean into God and don't lean on your own understanding. Wow, you want to talk about a powerful testimony, even in the midst of a very, very dark time. So are we going to see more of this? If I read my Bible correctly, yeah, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, we are told, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I think it's such a fascinating thing that really the fuel of the Holocaust, the thing that really got it going, was this whole progressive or positive Christianity that started to pick and choose scriptures, that reinvented Jesus into its own image and likeness according to the biases of the people that were looking at the text. And I think that's a warning to us all. You know, are we reading out of the Bible rather than reading into the Bible? Do we look at Scripture in its literal, grammatical, historical context? Do we approach it as it claims to be, that every Scripture is inspired by God and it's literally God-breathed? It's the very Word of God. That's what it claims to be, and either it is or it isn't. You can't say, well, you know, the community of faith had these various beliefs, and some of them were accurate and some of them were not. You can't pick and choose. Either the Bible is what it claims to be or it's not. Either Jesus is the Son of God, God the Son, who visited us and proclaimed that the Scripture cannot be broken, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished, or he's not. Let's make sure that we don't fall into the trap of cafeteria Christianity, because as we do, we could find ourselves, say, standing for things and believing in things that are just not in the Word of God. So, great question, Jonathan. We sure appreciate you bringing it up on the broadcast.
And while we're on the topic of prophecy, I thought I'd give you a little bit of an update before we go to our last break and the lightning round. Questions about Syria and what's going on in the world. Are we coming closer to the return of Jesus Christ?
Some really heavy things are going on there, for sure.
Yeah, the short answer is yes. If we look at the Israeli border, which is the most important thing to look at concerning matters of biblical prophecy, you would know that the country of Lebanon is very close in proximity to the Israeli border, and the Prime Minister Harari, I don't care if I'm not pronouncing that or not, essentially stepped down in order to make room for Iran's military in order to provide more stability in Syria. Well, that's all noble and good, but the problem is Iran is the number one proponent of terrorism, and especially that directed against Israel in the entire world. And now they are being basically welcomed to establish military development on their borders. And we know that Iran is going to play a key role in the last days involving an invasion of Israel. So that's something to pay attention to. Likewise, concerning the outbreak of pestilences and plague, for those who remember the Day of the Dead that was celebrated, there's a tradition unfortunately, where they would dig up the deceased bones of their loved ones and dance with them during this Day of the Dead, as well as other things I won't mention on air. And essentially, this has caused a revival of the bubonic plague breaking out in Africa, and they are concerned that this will spread into other African regions that don't have adequate care to combat this age-old and now airborne disease. This outbreak of pestilence is once again another thing that we should be paying attention
like
to.
Like Ebola and other plagues that we've seen.
Yes, yeah. And likewise, there's corruption going on in Saudi Arabia, basically the obvious coming to light of the nature of Hollywood, the just outright insanity of what our culture has become in this country, where in order to protest what they believe is injustice, they don't bring it to the public square for debate and conversation, but just gather in a public square to yell at the sky. I can honestly say, come soon, Lord Jesus, because it's getting weird.
Yeah.
We'll be right back with our lightning round, but don't let that stop you. If you have a question, feel free to call in as well. We'll be right back after this.
Spiritual depression is surprisingly common. Here's Skip Heitzig to explain.
Whenever our purpose is challenged or our usefulness is challenged, we become susceptible to spiritual depression.
How do you deal with your past? Dwell on it or move on from it?
Life doesn't always stay the same. The past will either become a rudder to guide you or an anchor to hold you back. When you are preoccupied with yourself, you are in the swirls of a depressive behavior pattern.
Get the Skip Heitzig podcast on your mobile device. Now, some practical advice about depression.
Replace your thoughts with His truth. That's number one. Second, replace yourself with your God. And number three, replace your past with your future.
Skip Heitzig has this to add.
We must talk to ourselves instead of letting ourselves talk to us.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, in total, how many animal species have been found in the fossil record?
You know, Chris, the answer to this question surprised me. Evolutionists are fond of talking about millions and millions of fossil animal types, but in reality, only about 250,000 fossil species have ever been found. That's far fewer than the number of species that are still existing today. And it certainly is not many compared to the millions and billions of animals which must have existed if evolution were true. What we find in the fossil record are clams and snails and coral, the very same kind of animals that are alive today. Face it, Chris, evolution didn't happen. It's not happening today, and it didn't happen in the past, as recorded in the fossils. What happened is creation, just like it says back in Genesis.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Final segment as we head towards the top of the hour, but plenty of time for you to get in with a call or a question. 1-877-556-1212, toll free. Visit our website, our ministry media meeting place, as we call it, calvarychristianfellowship.com. Find out all about the ministry, where we're coming from on key doctrinal issues. You can access our verse-by-verse teaching through the entire Word of God, all that available for you at calvarychristianfellowship.com. Again, if you would like to get in with a call or a question and you can't join us live and on the air, visit there or fire us off a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Final segment of the broadcast, we are heading into our famous lightning round, where we try to get to as many questions as we possibly can before we sign off the air. Sean, we got a question from Eileen. Eileen asks, is there any mention in the Bible about a solar or lunar eclipse and the significance or meaning, whether good or evil?
The short answer is no. The long answer is the ones who are turning to those passages aren't reading them without bringing an agenda to it. For example, if we look at the crucifixion of Jesus where the sun went dark, they'd say, oh, that was a solar eclipse. Well, there's the problem. This took place on Passover, which is determined by the first full moon of the Jewish year. So if the full moon, which is resulted by the light of the sun reflecting off the moon, is somehow able to not only be shining on the face of the moon for them to determine Passover, but also was miraculously also on the exact opposite end of the planet in order for it to be able to pass in front of the moon, or rather in front of the sun, then you might have a case. But the problem is the dates just don't add up, nor do the facts. Likewise, the reason why the sun went dark was for a supernatural reason. It was supposed to let those who were there who would recognize this as the time where God's wrath was being poured out.
Yeah, the darkness was entirely too long, and the moon was in the wrong place for it to be naturally explained. What about the hoo-ha that we get into about the blood moons, the lunar eclipses? Is that biblically significant?
Well, once again, if there's going to be a simultaneous lunar and solar eclipse, either the sun and moon are both in two places at once, or there's something else going on here. We know that the plague that will result from the sixth seal being opened in Revelation chapter 6 is going to be a supernatural event. The wrath of the Lamb, a meteorite shower is going to occur. The sun will turn black as sackcloth, meaning really black, and will turn as blood, really red. So whatever is going to be causing this, whether it's the resulting dust and debris from the meteorite shower, an ultimate cosmological disturbance, which certainly wouldn't be the first among that, since the stars are also going to fall from heaven as a fig tree is shaken by mighty wind. If you need a modern Tucson translation of that, just imagine the Palaverdes in spring. That's basically the best way we can picture that. But no, it's not speaking of a solar eclipse at all.
Yeah, I think we get into trouble when we try to naturalize things in the Bible that are clearly supernatural.
Here's an interesting question about Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe the Holy Spirit is a force like electricity or water. What passages would you use to correct that line of thinking?
Well, probably one of the most powerful passages that speak about the deity and personhood of the Holy Spirit, goes back to Jesus' initial promise of the Comforter coming to us. In the book of John, chapter 14, notice how Jesus describes the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray my Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Well, the Holy Spirit is referred to here not as an it, not as an influence, but as a he in that set of circumstances. Again, in the book of Acts, chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira tried to pull a kind of a con artist thing to make themselves look better than they really were in the church, Simon Peter rebuked them and said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Well, you can't lie to an influence or a force. You can't lie to electricity, but you can lie to a person. Lie to the Holy Spirit, keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to a person, and that person is God. We could go on talking about the book of Ephesians. Do not grieve the Spirit of God, which you are sealed in the day of redemption. You cannot grieve electricity. I remember getting shocked once. I was repairing a ham radio and accidentally closed a circuit and got blown from a chair all the way back onto a bed 4 feet away from where I was working. And boy, I had some mean things to say about electricity. But electricity could have cared less, because electricity is not a person. Electricity can't care. It's a force. It's an influence. But the Holy Spirit does care. The Holy Spirit does grieve, we are told, over our lives in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is God. He's the third person of the Trinity.
All right.
Okay, and another question here regarding the rapture comes from Adam. Adam wants to know if there are other examples in Scripture of the rapture aside from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Well, also in the New Testament, we'd look to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 55, where it talks about the resurrection applying to two parties, those who physically die and those who are directly called up. We get further details in 1 Thessalonians. However, it's not just these two passages that we see a definition, but also an application. As you know, the Old Testament is the New Testament explained, and the Old Testament is the New Testament illustrated. So, if we're going to look towards the New Testament and say there's a teaching of the rapture, where is it applied in the Old? Well, we'd look to a few individuals. First, Elijah, who was caught up in a flaming chariot. He was taken up into heaven without experiencing physical death. His immediate transition was one that was supernaturally directed by God. This is possible. Likewise, Enoch, before the time of Noah's flood, was caught up. He was taken to heaven before his physical death.
Yeah, and he was not, for God took him.
Yeah, and you can read about all these kinds of individuals as being active illustrations of there being a rapture before a time of judgment. Likewise, not only is there a definition, not only a demonstration, but also a rule as far as judgment from God is concerned. If we look at Noah's flood, God always provided a prophetic warning. He then provided a means of escape. He let those who took advantage of the means of escape escape. Then judgment fell. That was the same with Noah's flood as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the same is also going to be true during the tribulation. And what is that? We point to the rapture of the church. And then finishing up, do magicians tap into demonic powers? Does the scripture prohibit the use of magic of any kind?
Yeah, you know, our full disclaimer here, our good friend Adrian Van Vactor has written a great book called Unmasking the Masquerade, where he deals with the whole idea of the occult and the supernatural, and how oftentimes those who are trading in the occult and claim satanic powers are really kind of talking out of their hats. The interesting thing is this, you know, the verse that they would look to is that God alone is the one who does miracles, does signs and wonders. So, you know, when we look at that, you know, again, in Psalm 136 and verse 4, give thanks to Him alone, does mighty miracles. Those that trade in the occult, you know, and ascribe great powers to Satan, you know, again, more often than not, these are sleight of hand and power suggestion sort of things. Certainly not on a level that Jesus did miracles on. So, you know, to say that magicians access demonic powers in the sense that some magicians will use sleight of hand to sell a satanic or a anti-God doctrine, yeah, that's true. But you can also use that art to gain an audience and proclaim the gospel like Adrian Van Vactor does in his ministry. Thanks for being with us on the broadcast. Have a great rest of your day in the Lord.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines for you every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open. Questionsforhope@gmail.com, ScottR4H at Twitter.com, and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook will remain open to receive any questions you have off the air. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time on A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona.